So would you please take out your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And I'll read Mark chapter 12 verses 35 through 37. And then I'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Mark chapter 12. Starting in verse 35. And Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father in heaven, tonight we've gathered together because we love you. And we've gathered here because we want to hear your word proclaimed. We came this morning for fellowship and worship, and we come tonight as well for fellowship and worship. So would you bless our time as we fellowship around the word in these things? Would you exalt Christ in our midst? Would you show him to us? Would you reveal him to us in all of his divinity and his supremacy and his wisdom, so that we truly understand his true identity, God? So please bless our time in these things. Open our eyes to behold the wonderful things that are here in your law. Teach us to walk in your truth, and may we fear your name because of what we read and see here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Those are the words of Solomon in Proverbs 21:30. But those words can be seen proven in the life of Jesus Christ. There was no wisdom, nor any understanding, nor any counsel that stood against our Lord as he here stood in the temple and withstood waves of challenging attacks, of questions coming at him over and over from the religious leaders. Previously in chapter 12, we see there in verse 34, it says, after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. When we last saw Jesus, these waves of questions were coming at him, rolling at him in order to trip him up. The religious leaders had crafted these clever questions in order to trap him in a statement, but Jesus prevailed. Jesus triumphed over them, any who came at him, and they were all from the ruling elite, the Sanhedrin, which was comprised of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. All the religious elite of Judaism. So they tried to trick him and tried to trap him, but what I love about that section is we see that Jesus never flinched. He never blinked. He never backed down. That's because he knows the truth, and that's because he speaks the truth, and he does not fear man. But not only that, he is the truth. And it's on this long day here that we see in Mark chapter 12. This is in the very middle of the week in which he's going to be crucified, coming up on Friday. It's on this long day he remains in the temple. That kind of blows me away. Not in the sense that he's the teacher and he's teaching in the temple. That makes sense. But the religious leaders wanted to scare him out of the temple and they wanted to shut him down, but they didn't. He's still there, he's still teaching, he's still instructing, except now when he's doing this, the tables have turned. He's setting the agenda now. They came to him with questions, trying to trip him up and trap him, and now the tables have turned. And a man by the name of Ralph Martin said, after a day of questions comes the question of the day. Now it's his turn. And he's going to ask a question to those that are gathered here. And the question is about his identity, or the identity of the Messiah. I changed my title on you, Josh. After you checked, I just went ahead and go for the this is what it says. David's son is David's Lord. No questions here. But he's asking a question about identity. Identity is what gets at to the heart of who Jesus is. If you don't know who Jesus is, or if you don't know the real Jesus, or if you get Jesus wrong, you don't know the truth, and you can't respond to him as you ought. You can't worship him as you ought. You can't submit your life to him as you ought. You can respect him if you think he's merely a great teacher, but you won't worship him. You won't give up your life for him. And if you don't worship him as Lord, Jesus said in John 8, you will die in your sins. So here's a question regarding identity, and it is so important that we get Jesus' identity right. So the purpose of this conversation about identity is twofold. It's this. It's number one, to expose the inadequacy of the scribes' understanding of the Messiah. I'm just telling you the purpose beforehand. The purpose here first is to expose the inadequacy of the scribes' understanding of the Messiah. The scribes believed the Messiah was David's son, merely. Now the Messiah is David's son. That is accurate, but it is also not adequate. There's more. So one purpose here of Jesus doing this is exposing the inadequacy of the scribes' understanding of the Messiah, but also what he's doing here is he's revealing insight into the accurate understanding of the Messiah, that David's son is also David's Lord, actually, not simply David's son, merely. This is more accurate, and that is the only adequate understanding of the Messiah, and he's the one standing right before them. So tonight we're going to look at these three verses here and some other verses we're going to turn to. But we're going to look at Jesus' final conversation with the religious leaders, that is, before his arrest. And his question highlights two beliefs about the identity of the Messiah. The first belief is that the scribes' misconception about the identity of the Messiah, that the Messiah is David's son merely, and then the second is Jesus' exposition of the identity of the Messiah, and that is the Messiah is David's son and David's Lord, actually. So let's watch as Jesus unfolds this truth here. Point number one, the scribes' misconception of the identity of the Messiah, saying he is David's son merely. It says there in verse 35 in our text, and Jesus began to say as he taught in the temple. As I said, the leaders wanted to shut him up and shut him down, but they failed. Jesus wasn't confounded. He did not leave, but he stayed. And I love to see the boldness here of Jesus. I'm sticking around, he's saying. I'm going to teach. You're going to kill me, and I'm going to stay here. And I think there's some urgency in Jesus' heart and mind at this time. I think he's probably saying, I must declare the truth. I must clarify. I must point out the way of true righteousness. I must warn against these false leaders here. And so as he's in the temple still there, there's swarms of just the regular worshipers around him listening. And there were also some Pharisees listening to him teaching. And I imagine they're still brooding over their loss in the debate. Well, Matthew and Luke also record this episode, and Matthew explains in Matthew 22, 41 and 42, that while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. The question was, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? It's the same thing we're talking about here. And in Matthew's record, it says, they said to him, the son of David. Whose son is the Christ? He is the son of David. That's their belief, and they're right. Now, I want to back up and just remind us that Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is not. It is a title. The Greek word translated in English as Christ is the equivalent to the Hebrew term Messiah, and it means anointed one. And the Messiah, or Christ, is the person who was anticipated in all of the Old Testament. Even from the promise in the garden that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, that's a promise, that's a prophecy of the Messiah, or the Christ, who is going to come. So The Jews, all throughout their time reading the Old Testament scriptures, they're waiting for this coming person who would be anointed by the Spirit and would function as a king and a priest over Israel. He would come and deliver Israel and rule over Israel. And we call him the Messiah, or as translated here, the Christ. So as the promises were given throughout the Old Testament and kept being revealed, it came to be understood that the Messiah would be the prophesied king and redeemer of Israel, who would be a son of David. More pieces of the puzzle were filled in from Genesis onward. And so it came to be understood that he would be the son of David. And the Pharisees get it right. They're right on this. Now, I want you to know this. I want us to back up and look at where this idea of the son of David is found in Scripture. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God is a promise-making God. God makes promises. We call those covenants. He makes covenants with his people out of grace, out of kindness. And this covenant that he made in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we call the Davidic covenant, because he made this covenant with David. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "When your days," talking about David, "when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So this was a covenant that God was making with David, and there's four things that we see. God would make for David a great name. He would make his name great. We're still talking about him today. Also, we see that God would give Israel rest and safety from their enemies. That's in verse 10. "I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again." We see also in verse 11 that there would be a descendant who would make God a house. Verse 11, "Even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give rest, I'll give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you." And then fourthly, we see that David would have a descendant, that the Lord will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Some of those promises were fulfilled in David's lifetime, but some of those were meant to go beyond David, and even beyond Solomon. And so this is the Davidic covenant, this promise, this prophecy that God would have a ruler who would be from the house of David, and his kingdom would be forever. If you look at Psalm 89, turn over there. Psalm 89. If you look at verse 4 of Psalm chapter 89, start in verse 3. It says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations." There's something going on there beyond just David, beyond just Solomon and Rehoboam and so on. There's something more. It says in verse 34 of this chapter, "My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever in his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful." So God is saying, I have made a promise to David, and I will keep that promise. Go to Isaiah chapter 9 now. Isaiah chapter 9, that familiar passage that we think of at Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." We're talking about government now, right? And then notice this in verse 7, "On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore." There's going to be one who's going to be a son of David who will rule and who will reign forever. He will establish his throne in justice and in righteousness. The Jews of Jesus' day still had this on their minds. Do you remember we talked about it a couple of months ago when Jesus is walking? There is blind Bartimaeus who is alerted to him. And what does he say? Have mercy on me, son of David. And as Jesus is coming in, the triumphal entry in Mark chapter 11, the people are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. There was an expectation by the Jews at Jesus' time that there would be one who was in the line of David who will be the deliverer and the ruler of Israel. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we see in Matthew's genealogy, Matthew's pointing out that Jesus is the son of Abraham, but he's also the son of David. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. We should start at verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. The angel's pointing this out, son of David. And then he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Go to Luke. I want you to see this in Luke now. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, Gabriel comes to Mary. And it says, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him, what does it say? The throne of his father, David. Mary, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be a king. In fact, he's going to have a throne just in the line of David. He is the Messiah. We won't turn there, but we've seen in the book of Romans, it says in chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And 2 Timothy 2, 8 says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. All these writers are laboring to connect him with David. The Messiah is going to be the son of David. All these people who heard these promises were expressing their faith in those promises of God. They're excited about the Son of David coming. And we know that Jesus is that Son of David. He is the rightful ruler of Israel. And we must look to him as our King. God is a promise-making God, and he is a promise-keeping God. He always keeps his promises. He is trustworthy. So the Messiah, we'll put it that way, the Messiah is the son of David. That's true, but there's more. Go back to Mark chapter 12. And Jesus presents here a conundrum. Might even say a riddle. Verse 35, and Jesus began to say as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Now, I just labored to show you that the scriptures clearly identify the Messiah or the Christ as the son of David. It's what the scriptures teach. What's this conundrum you're presenting here, Jesus? Well, he's getting at the heart of the issue that we'll go to in just a minute, but what we want to see here is that the scribes believe that the Messiah is the son of David, and that is correct. But to believe that he's the son of David merely is inadequate. There is more. David's son is also David's Lord. So now we're going to see point two, Jesus' exposition of the identity of the Messiah. Jesus' exposition of the identity of the Messiah. We could say explanation, but I like exposition because he's using scripture to bring it out and to explain it and to show it. So again, the conundrum or the riddle is, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? That's what we all believe. Verse 36 says, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. We've talked about this before, but when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he's trying to find out something he doesn't know. He's asking a question because you don't know. And he wants to plant a question in your mind and cause you to be confronted with that question, be confronted by the implications of the answer to that question. And so Jesus here asks that question to get them to think accurately about the identity of the Messiah, because as he is going to point out, the Messiah is David's son and David's Lord, actually. To show this, he brings up a psalm, Psalm 110. Psalm 110. This Old Testament passage is the most quoted in the entire New Testament. Somebody counted 27 times. Psalm 110, 1 is either mentioned specifically or alluded to indirectly. But it's Psalm 110, 1 here that he's quoting here. And this psalm is known as a messianic psalm. It's a messianic psalm. We have lament psalms. We have these messianic psalms. And the messianic psalms are basically those chapters in the book of Psalms that predict or prophesy about the coming Messiah, whom we know to be Jesus Christ. There's just a few messianic psalms, Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 45, Psalm 72, and others. But Jesus is quoting that. And notice here at the beginning of verse 36, he says, David himself said in the Holy Spirit. You know, there's actually scholars who doubt that David wrote Psalm 110. Don't mess with what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus is saying David himself said this in the Holy Spirit. So I know this is scripture, but I want to also unveil to you that this is inspired. And if it's inspired, it's therefore revelation. And if it's revelation from God, it is therefore authoritative. So Psalm 110 that he brings up to them is about a divine king who has been installed or enthroned at the right hand of God in heaven. We're going to turn there as well. I want you to notice Psalm 110. So flip over there. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. This psalm, as I said, talks about the Messiah who is enthroned at the right hand of God in heaven. It also talks about the Messiah as a priest who performs priestly functions. It also talks about the Messiah who is also a judge who executes final judgment on the nations and the rulers of this earth. So watch this. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of her enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So here is this psalm that mentions and talks about the Messiah and describes him as a king, as a priest, and as a judge. And Jesus comes with this question, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? And he brings up Psalm 110 and says, David himself said this in the Holy Spirit. David himself, meaning it wasn't someone who was not a king, because David was a king. It wasn't someone who was not a king talking about someone higher than him who is a king. No, David, who is king, is talking about somebody higher than him. Who's higher than the king? It's easy for us to skip over this detail, but notice that Jesus is detail-oriented as well as broad, big-picture-oriented. But notice that Jesus here is a student of Scripture. He's quoting the Scriptures. He knows the Scriptures. Dear friends, are you a student of Scripture? Do you know the Scriptures? Do you dive in and pore over and read through the Scriptures? Are you reading it to get a grand sweep of the whole lay of the Scriptures? Are you reading to go down deep and get into some of the details of the Scriptures? We need to climb in the blimp, and we need to crawl in the dirt when it comes to the Scriptures, and we need to find the gold. And Jesus here is revealing gold to us. And he says there, quoting Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, for you and I reading this in English, that's the same word. But in reality, those are two different words in Hebrew. The first, Lord, in verse 1 is Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh. The second word for Lord is Adonai. Adonai simply refers to an individual who's greater than the speaker. So what David is doing here, David who is a king, is talking about someone greater than him, and he's citing God's words. The Lord, Yahweh, says to the Lord, Adonai. So God is telling another being who's greater than David to sit at his right hand until God makes that person's enemies a footstool for that person's feet. Who could that person be? This king, this Adonai, seated at God's right hand. So this implies, and don't miss it, the highest possible authority and honor and blessing for the one who sits on that throne. It also means that he participates in his power and in his righteousness. So what's Jesus getting at, though, with his question? Well, maybe if I explain it this way. If someone were to say, well, the Messiah is the Lord, they might say, well, how could he? I'm totally messing up on this. Let's just go with what I had in mind. Psalm 110 is about the coming of the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to be a son of David. Now, if David, the author of the psalm, said the Lord, meaning Yahweh, said to my Lord, meaning Messiah, then the Messiah obviously has to be superior to David. David's descendant is greater than David. Jesus, in his argument, is going with what they all believe. You all believe he's going to be the son of David. And he says, well, how can you say he's going to be the son of David? What are you talking about? Because Jesus is showing that the Messiah is the Lord. That's the position he is arguing from. He's saying he's the Lord. How can you say he's the son of David? But everybody's going, he is the son of David. How could you say he's the Lord? You see what's going on here? It's very subtle, but it's very profound. David's descendant is going to be greater than David. Because to whom does the Lord refer to as Lord? Who has permission to sit with God on his throne? Who will have their enemies put underneath their feet by God? It must be a divine person. It must be. So this person can only be a divine Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, right there in the book of Psalms. What do you think about the Old Testament? Do you read the Old Testament? Do you spend much time in the Old Testament? Let's not stay away from the Old Testament. It's good. It is true. It is applicable. We don't want to devalue any part of the Scriptures. Jesus is going back to the Old Testament, and he's showing that he himself is in the Psalms. He's in the Psalms. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 24, 44? These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. In John 5, 39, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. David's son is also David's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the title Son of David, it gets at certain truths about the Messiah. That is true, but it falls short. It ultimately falls short in capturing his identity, because he's the son of David, but he's also the son of God. Jesus is not trying to contradict them. He's prodding them to think about how Psalm 110 fits into their mindset, because they're looking for the Messiah to be a son of David. But in their minds, he's going to be a man. He's going to be a human. But Jesus says, wait a minute, he's going to be the Lord. So Jesus here is begging that they answer this question of the full identity of the Messiah. And he's saying that this one is not just the Son, but he's the Lord. And here we have, dear friends, the mystery of the incarnation. This is the mystery of the incarnation. He is, yes, David's son, but he is also David's Lord. I think at this point, Thomas probably should have exclaimed, as he did in John 20, 28, my Lord and my God. Jesus says then says in verse 37, David himself calls him Lord, so in what sense is he his son? In what sense then is he his son? Let me take you to Psalm 110, crowd, is what he's telling them, and show you that the Messiah is the Lord. Now you believe he's the son? Well, in what sense? This is the mystery of the God-man. This is the mystery of the incarnation. The answer, of course, here, in what sense is he his son, is that the Messiah is not simply David's son, but he's God's son. That's his true identity. So the final question ends here. It says at the end of verse 37, and the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. The large crowd enjoyed listening to him. Now, I would imagine they enjoyed this because this made the scribes look pretty bad. You're the ones who are supposed to be the experts in this stuff, and they don't have an answer, or they don't want to give an answer. And so I think, just like as we follow sports teams and our sports team wins, whatever, you know, we're like, yeah. And I think they're looking at this and going, they enjoyed listening to him. But one man pointed out that even King Herod enjoyed listening to John the Baptist, but ultimately he was beheaded. So Jesus is the Messiah, and he's the son of David, but not merely. He's the son of David, but he's also the son of God, actually. Jesus Christ has told us that he is greater than Solomon. Someone greater than Solomon is standing here. And now he is telling us, actually, someone greater than David is here. Not merely to sit on David's throne, but uniquely to sit on the throne of God as David's son, but also David's exalted Lord, the Son of God. Jesus Christ uniquely possesses the right in terms of David's lineage, but also the right in terms of the fact that he is God's son who sits at the right hand of God, sharing in his blessing, authority, and righteousness. So David's son is David's Lord as well. So as we think about these things, we think about the promises, we think about the covenants that God made. As I was studying this, I just thought, let me step back and ask, why did the promise have to be made anyway? God made a promise. He made a covenant with David. Why did that have to be made in the first place? Well, one of the main reasons is because of our sin. It's because of our sin. Christ came because of our sin, to redeem us from our sin and to redeem us from the wrath of God and to rescue us, to make us a people that he would rule over. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. Each one of us are born rebels to his cause. We reject his kingdom. We reject his will and his commands. But Jesus Christ came to redeem us so that we would come to him in faith. Another way to put that is to submit to his rule. Submit to the lordship and the kingship of Christ. And when you submit to the lordship and the kingship of Christ, you find forgiveness. And you will share in his reign. But if you do not submit to the lordship or the kingship of Christ, you will not share in his reign. You will be shattered by his reign and judged for all eternity. So which kingdom are you in? Whose reign do you live under? Matthew says at the end of this section in Matthew 22:46, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. He's still got more to say about the scribes, more to say to warn the people, and more truth to teach. And we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we do thank you for truth. We thank you that promises have been made and that we see promises have been kept. And we live in light of the fact that you're a promise-keeping God, and so we are banking upon you to continue to keep your promises. Lord, it's been a privilege to meet with your people today and to worship. May we take heed to what we have heard, not simply being hearers only, but effectual doers. Lord, bless our time in the book of Colossians in the mornings. I pray that we would delight in the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at his supremacy and his sufficiency in that book. And Lord, tonight, as we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his wisdom, but also in his authority and his kingship, Lord, may we worship him as we ought. May every decision come under him. May every thought come under him. May our attitudes come under him. Use these things, O Lord, that we've seen to nourish our souls and prepare us for this week, this coming week, when we may face trials and tests that we can't even imagine. Protect us from those. Help us to walk through those and consider them as pure joy because they produce endurance in us. And Lord, bring about a greater progress and joy in our faith in this week. And may we look forward to and long for the earthly and millennial rule and reign of you, O Son of David, in which you will ultimately fulfill all these things from Jerusalem as we enjoy your kingdom at that time. In Christ's name I thank you. Amen.